Before I get started on my message, I want to ask you two favors. Two favors. The first one is understanding that we are a family, a church family, and understanding that as a church, we are Christians, we are part of the family of God, and as a family, our job is to care for one another. And so with that in mind, I would like for you, everybody, to stand up. Stand up. Turn around. Look around. Not just twirl, but look around and think of somebody that's not here this morning that should be here this morning. And once you got one or two or three people in mind, you can sit back down. And then I want you to call them this week. I want you to call them this week and say, hey, I missed you on Sunday morning. Missed you. How are you doing? How are things going for you? How can I be praying for you? How can I be an encouragement to you? If you would do that for me this week, I would greatly appreciate it. If you need to write them down, I would need to write them down and hand them to my wife to remind me tomorrow to do that, because otherwise I know I would forget. But the second thing is, I would like to come visit you. If you would invite me to come visit you, I would greatly appreciate that. My goal is to get out there and to visit you guys, and I would love to have an invitation to do that. And you might say, well, Pastor, you can come visit anytime. You know, there's not too many people that have a standing invitation to come visit anytime. So if you would please invite me, or maybe we could invite you guys over to our house and maybe have a meal or something like that. I would greatly appreciate that. So those are my two favors. Okay, this morning I want to talk about trying God versus trusting God. Trying God versus trusting God. And a lot of times, even as Christians, as we go through life, we bounce back and forth between trying God and trusting God. Sometimes things happen in our lives, and maybe we start to still wonder, can I really trust God? And so let's talk about what does it mean to trust God. There's three things that we're going to talk about, and the first one is knowing God. In order to trust God, we first must know Him. We must know God. But you know what? That doesn't really sound all that great in our society today. Knowing God, that sounds like a class, right? That sounds like homework. That sounds like, ugh. So we're going to retitle that to a more modern, much more, exciting phrase, which is discover God. Doesn't that sound better? Discover God. It means the same thing. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6 says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Here we have an example of a man named Enoch who did not experience death. He was taken away by God. He never experienced death because he pleased God. And then we have this great phrase, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. In order to know God, you must believe that God exists. So the first part of trusting God is knowing him, getting to know him, learning about him, discovering him. How do we discover who God is? Well, the Bible is a great resource for that. Prayer. Meditation, right? Meditating on God's word, memorization. All of those things. Learning about God. The second step of trusting God is believing Him, right? Once we start to learn about who this guy is, then we must believe it. Now, of course, believing God, that's not really a term that we want to do anymore. So we're going to retitle that, Put Your Confidence in God. Doesn't that sound much better? Put Your Confidence in God. It means the same thing. Put Your Confidence in God. Genesis chapter 15 is an account of Abram. After him and Lot had been separated, and Lot got carried away by the armies that came in to fight against the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other kings of the valley. And Abraham took up his men, went in and got Lot back and his provisions and everything. And then he met the priest of Melchizedek, or the king of Melchizedek. anyway, in Genesis chapter 15, it says, After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And then Abraham said, Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. Now God had already promised Abraham that he would have a son, that he would have many descendants. And Abraham is doing what is right, and God has said, Hey, I am your exceedingly great reward. I am your God. And then Abraham said, Well, wait a second. You made this promise to me, and I don't even have a son yet. You said I'm going to have all these descendants. I don't even have a son. And he says, Well, hey, go outside your tent, look up at the sky, and see all the stars. That's how many descendants you have. He said, I don't even have one child. How am I going to have all these descendants if I don't even have one child? But verse 6 says, And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. God told him something, and he believed it. And God accounted it to him for righteousness. And then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. So God made a promise to him, and Abraham believed him. And that is the second step in trusting God, is we must believe him. We must learn about him. We must believe him. And the last step is, are you ready? It's a tough one. It's not very popular. We're going to retitle it real quickly. So it's obeying God. In order to trust him, we must learn about him, discover who he is. Then we must, let's see, what did I say? Put your confidence in him, and the last step is to obey him. But we don't like that word obey anymore, so we're not going to use it. What we're going to talk about is be loyal to his teaching. Doesn't that sound so much easier? Be loyal to his teaching. Luke chapter 6, 46 says, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Now that should be a very striking challenge to us. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? If we're going to say that we believe in God, if we're going to say that God is our Lord, then we must be obedient. We must be loyal to his teaching. In John 14, he said a little more direct, If you love me, excuse me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. There was a young pastor, he said to an old pastor, You are just out of date. You're just out of date. to one of the faithful old preachers who had carried for years in travail and tears the gospel to poor sinful creatures. You still preach on Hades and shock cultured ladies with your barbarous doctrine of blood. You're so far behind you will never catch up. You're a flat tire stuck in the mud. For some little while, a bit of smile enlightened the old preacher's face. Being made the butt of ridicule's cut did not ruffle his sweetness and grace. He returned to the young preacher, so suave and sedate. Catch up, did my ears hear you say? Why, I couldn't succeed if I doubled my speed. My friend, I'm not going your way. That's exactly what it means to be a Christian in today's world. Is we're going in the opposite direction. We're going in a different direction. And the world looks at us, and sometimes even fellow Christians look at us and say, you've lost it. You're no longer with it. You don't have it anymore. And the answer is, yeah, I'm not chasing what you're chasing anymore. I'm chasing something different. I have a different goal. I have a different eye. My eye is set on a different prize. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So in order to trust God, we must first discover who He is, put our confidence in Him, and then be loyal to His teaching. But a lot of times we don't do that. A lot of times we are not living our life trusting God. And instead, we are living our lives trying God. And I've even heard preachers say this to people who are considering becoming a Christian or who are not a Christian. They'll say, give God a try. Give God a try. Just try Him out. And I think a lot of Christians are still living their life that way. What does it mean to try God out? First of all, it means to not completely follow His plan. Joshua 1:7 says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. A lot of times we have this idea that we can try out God's plan one day a week. Could you imagine if you went to a weight loss plan and you're talking to your friend, yeah, I'm starting a new diet. And they're like, oh, that's great, right? And then you go out to the restaurant together and they're like, wait a second, I thought you were on a diet. Well, yeah, I just do that on Sundays. I just diet on Sundays. I'm just trying it out, see how it works. How about an exercise plan, right? Say, hey, I want to come to the gym and I want to get fit. I want to get in shape. They say, okay, we'll give you a 30-day membership. Well, okay, but I just want that once a week for 30 weeks. Can I do that just once a week for 30 weeks? And sometimes we think that we can do that with God, right? God, I'm just going to give you one day of the week. I'm just going to try it out and see how it works. And somehow we don't see the disconnect there. We must not turn from to the right hand or to the left. In order to try God out, we must stay on the path. We must actually follow the plan. The other way that we try God out is we use God for our personal benefit. James chapter 4 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war and yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Years ago, Monroe Parker, who was a Baptist preacher and evangelist. He was traveling through South Alabama. It was one of those hot, sultry Alabama days. He stopped at a watermelon stand, and he picked out a watermelon. And he asked the proprietor how much it cost. "It's $1.10," he replied. Parker dug into his pocket, but he only had a dollar bill. "All I have is a dollar." "That's okay," the proprietor said. "I'll trust you for it." "Well, that's mighty nice of you," Parker responded. And he picked up the watermelon and started to walk out. "Where are you going?" the man behind the counter demanded. "I'm going outside to eat my watermelon." "But you forgot to give me the dollar." "But you said you were going to trust me for it," Parker called back. "Yeah, but I meant I would trust you for the dime." Parker replied, "You weren't going to trust me at all. You were just going to take a 10-cent gamble on my integrity." It's not that funny of a joke, but I think the point, if we understand it, is important. The guy comes in, he's got a dollar, and he says, I'll trust you for the 10 cents." That's how we treat God most of the time. "God, I'm going to do 100% of the work, and I'm trusting you for 10%. I'm trusting you to put a little blessing on it. I'm trusting me for all of it and just asking you to put a little blessing on it." Instead, we need to be trusting God for all of it, which means we first must go to Him and say, "God, what it is that you want me to be doing? Not what do I have planned for today? Not what do I have planned for next year? What do I want to do? But Lord, what do you want me to do?" In order to trust God, I must first come to Him. Dwight talked about this last week. Our heart attitude. Coming to God. Humbly. Coming to Him. In our reading time and trusting in our meditation time. Spending time with God. Learning. Discovering who He is. Discovering what He wants me to do. And then being loyal to follow that teaching. So many times we want God to be our God. We want God to divinely inspire our plans. Right? "God, I'm going to do this today. Please help me do it." Right? I've prayed that prayer. Right? We've all prayed that prayer. Instead of, "God, this is what you want me to do today. Give me the strength to carry it out." That's how we should be praying. Now, what if you say, "What if I'm not quite ready to trust God?" Because, you know, trusting God actually means giving up some of what I want. It means putting myself in uncomfortable positions sometimes. It means changing my desires. And I have some strong desires. What if I'm not quite ready to trust God? Well, the first thing that we need to do is to seek God. Right? If we're not ready to trust Him, then we probably don't know Him that well. If I went to Delmar and I said, "Delmar, I have something that I want to do, and I want you to trust me that this is going to be good for you. But I need you to commit to what I'm doing." What's Delmar's first question going to be? "Well, what are you doing?" Right? Kind of would like to know the plan, right? Wouldn't that be kind of like, "Okay, I'm not against trusting you, but I kind of want to know what's going on," right? Well, God tells us that. He doesn't just say, "Trust me, I'm God, and I'll do whatever I want to." He says, hey, I got a plan. Here is my plan. It's right here. I wrote it down for you. So we need to discover what God's plan is. So we need to seek Him. We need to seek what He's trying to do in our life. We need to understand God. If we're not ready to trust Him, it's because we don't understand Him. So we must seek Him. We first seek God in our trials. Deuteronomy 4, 25 through 31 says, when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in that land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke Him to anger, I call on heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him, if you seek Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And when you are in distress, and in all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, for the Lord your God is merciful God, He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which He swore to them. You know, sometimes God allows us to go through trials, because it is in those trials that we best understand our need for God. We all want to live on the mountain. But so many times when we're on the mountain, we are focused on ourselves. And when we get down in the valley, then we're focused upward. We must remain focused upward. We must search for God and seek Him. And sometimes He allows us to go through very difficult, hard times to help us learn how much we really need Him. Steve, has that been a little bit more made aware to you over the last month? Your dependence on God. Absolutely. Okay? Through our trials and tribulations, we see our need for God. Also, we see His testimony. Deuteronomy 4, 32 through 40 says, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try and go and take for Himself a nation from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord Himself is God, that there is none other besides Him. Out of heaven He let you hear His voice, that He might instruct you. On earth He showed you His great fire, and you heard His words in the midst of the fire. And because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their descendants after them. And He brought you out of Egypt with His presence, with His mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore know this day, and consider it in your heart, that the Lord Himself is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath, and there is no other. You shall therefore keep His statutes and commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. You know, when we understand, we think about what God has done in our life, when we start to consider who God is, it can be overwhelming. Wow. God, you are amazing. You are awesome. But you know, sometimes, as we, especially people who grow up in a Christian home, go to church every Sunday, we read our Bibles, through all of that, we can get to become dull in our hearts. And we can hear about things, what God is doing in another person's life. We say, oh yeah, we know that God does that. He should do that. That's who God is. I mean, if he wasn't God, or if he wasn't doing it, then he wouldn't be God, right? We can begin to expect, and we can begin to have a lack of appreciation for who God is. There's a book that I'm listening to on Audible. It's called Hearing God. And one of the things he talks about is this very thing, is not growing dull. And he gives an illustration of his son that lives at the base of a mountain. And he goes and visits him, right? And you visit, and it's just beautiful, right? Beautiful scenery, gorgeous. You look out at the window, you see the mountain. Pike's Peak is the mountain. Just beautiful, right? I know we lived in Montana for a couple years, right in between two mountain ranges. And, man, gorgeous. But you know, it's not as gorgeous after you've lived there a year. Because you start to, well, that's, you see it every day, right? We can become dull in our hearts. And one of the things this guy says, he says to his son, I don't want you to lose this appreciation. I don't want you to lose this appreciation for this beautiful scenery. And so he challenges me. He says, here's what I want you to do. Every time you look out at the mountain, you have to say something. You have to say something. Oh, that's beautiful. Oh, that's wonderful. You know, in our life, the things that we appreciate, we talk about. You know, Renee works at the greenhouse every year. You like working at the greenhouse, right? I bet if, just as an experiment, Renee decided to stop talking positive about the greenhouse and only talk negative, even though she really likes about it. Just as an experiment, she decided, I'm only going to not talk negative about the greenhouse. And we all agreed on that experiment, and we decided, we're not going to say, hey, Renee, how's the greenhouse going? How's things going at the greenhouse? Are you guys planting yet? We're just going to start talking negatively. How long do you think it would take for Renee to stop enjoying working at the greenhouse? It probably wouldn't take that long at all, right? Because what we appreciate, we talk about. We talk about it in a positive way. And sometimes we come dull in our hearts because we stop talking about what God's doing in our life. We stop talking about how good God is. And we just ignore it. We just assume it. And we grow dull. We stop appreciating it. And so we must once again reunite. We must rekindle that fire. Jesus said in Matthew 13, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak not to them in parables, excuse me, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand, And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will not see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Jesus is talking about the Pharisees of his day. People of God. The chosen people. Leaders of the chosen people. The Pharisees, but their hearts were hard. They had grown dull. They had studied and studied the Bible, but they lacked appreciation for who God was. They knew the words, but they hadn't let it soak into their heart. And we must not grow dull. There are many churches across this country full of people whose hearts are dull for the Lord. They lack a love. They lack a zeal for who he is. So, if you say, "Hey, I'm not quite ready to trust God in this situation." First of all, we must seek God more. We must understand what he's trying to do. We must understand his plan. We must not grow dull. Allow our hearts to grow dull. We must show our thankfulness. We must read his testimony, his word, of how he is working in our life. And the last thing is, we must realize the alternative is futile. Right? Because there's two choices we have. We can trust God, or we can trust ourselves. Those are really the only two choices. Trust God, or trust ourselves. Matthew 13 says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what has sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately stumbles. Now he who received the word among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares for the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, he who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30." See, when we trust God, good things happen. But when we don't trust God, and we trust ourselves, and we pursue things that are not according to his will, good things do not happen. Matthew 15, 10 through 20 says, "When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' His disciples came to him and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard you say this?' He answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' And Jesus said, 'Are you still without understanding? Do you not understand whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man.'" Here's what it comes down to. Either we're going to trust God and we're going to live and be loyal to His teachings, or we're going to make ourselves God and be loyal to our desires. Those are the two choices we have. And you say, well, I know this guy over here. He's pretty smart. I'm going to trust him. And then we have the blind leading the blind. And we're all going into the ditch. There's a story that's told of an old man who lived on a farm in the mountains of eastern Kentucky with his young grandson. Each morning, Grandpa was up early, sitting at the kitchen table, reading his old, worn-out Bible. His grandson wanted to be like him and tried to imitate him in any way that he could. One day, the grandson asked, Papa, I tried to read the Bible just like you, but I don't understand it. What do I do? Let's start that over. Papa, I tried to read the Bible just like you, but I don't understand it. And what I do understand, I forget as soon as I close the book. What good does reading the Bible do? The grandfather quietly turned from putting the coal in the stove, and he said, take this coal basket down to the river and bring back a basket of water. The boy did as he was told. And even though all the water leaked out before he could get back to the house, the grandfather laughed and said, you will have to move a little faster next time. And he sent him back to the river with the basket to try again. This time the boy ran faster, but again the basket was empty before he returned home. Out of breath, he told his grandfather that it was impossible to carry water in a basket. And he went to get a bucket instead. The old man said, I don't want a bucket of water. I want a basket of water. And then he said, you can do this. You're just not trying hard enough. And he went out the door to watch the boy try again. At this point, the boy knew that it was impossible, but he wanted to show his grandfather that even if he ran as fast as he could, the water would leak out before he got far at all. So the boy scooped up the water. He ran as hard as he could. But when he reached his grandfather, the basket was again empty. Out of breath, he said, see, Papa, it's useless. You think it's useless? The old man said, look at the basket. The boy looked at the basket, and for the first time he realized that the basket looked different. Instead of a dirty old coal basket, it was clean. Son, that's what happens when you read the Bible. You might not understand or remember everything, but when you read it, it will change you from the inside out. And that's what God is trying to do in your life. You may not understand everything that's going on, but if you trust Him, if you discover who He is, if you discover the plan that He's trying to work in your life, and if you believe Him, and you be loyal to His teaching, then He will make you clean. He will make you into the image of His Son. That is the plan that He is working. God wants to work that plan in your life. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we have that choice every day, every moment of every day, whether we trust You or whether we try You. And Lord, too often we are to be found giving You a try, not putting in the effort, not putting in the work, not really trusting You, but just expecting You to do for us out of the goodness of Your heart. And Lord, we need to understand that the goodness of Your heart is to make us into Your Son. And that requires trust. That requires obedience and faith. Lord, we pray that as you work in our hearts, as you tenderize our hearts, sometimes through trials and tribulations, Lord, that you would make us into that image. For that is what is best in each one of our lives, is to be obedient to you, to your perfect divine will. And Lord, ultimately we know that that will is to be reunited with you forever in glory. And that is the purpose that you came down and died on the cross for our sins, to give us that glory, to be reunited with you. And as the Trinity is eternally united in love, that we could be united in love with you. Lord, continue that good work in our lives this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.